Thank you, Mr. Bill. I was walking down the hall to come to the worship center and saw it was Strange Hat Night in Awana's. Did y'all see that? I saw one with a Santa Claus hat on, one with a tall Texan, and I was so glad it wasn't Hat Night in our prayer meeting service. Listen, I hope you'll come and hear Richard Lee. He is outstanding. He pastored outside of Atlanta probably for 20, 25 years, and then he started First Redeemer at Cumming, Georgia. Pastored there for 25 years, one of the fastest growing churches in the Southeast. He retired from that 2 years ago. Most of you are familiar with Charles Stanley and In Touch, right? Well, probably 20 or 25 years ago, God led Richard Lee to establish There's Hope America. Well, it's branched out more. So There's Hope America and There's Hope for the Hungry. So he has a national and international ministry also. And he is not a person that's just going to mesmerize you, but he is, his expository messages are just so jam-packed, you have to listen. Now, here's the number one question I've been asked. Is he going to preach the same message at 9 o'clock and 10:30? No. He's doing two different messages. And here's what he said. He said, "You mean to tell me some of the same people are going to listen to me at 9 o'clock? Are going to come back and hear me at 10:32? I said, "Yes." He said, "It's worth driving all the way from Atlanta and see if that'll really happen." So if I'm a liar, it's your fault on Sunday. Now I want you to turn to Genesis 14 and Genesis 17. We're looking at three or four Wednesday nights looking at some of the names of our God. And remember last week when we studied, we looked at Genesis 1, chapter 1. In the beginning, God. And remember, the name for God there was Elohim. He is creator. And remember, I told you that is a plural word in the Hebrew. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The grind staff start holding hands over here during the service, and I just like to watch that. So I need to move that out of my view. But so we looked at Elohim. So we're going to look at a couple other names of our God tonight. So Genesis 14, verse 19 and 20. Verse 19, and let's back up to verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abraham," or Abram at this point, "by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." I'll explain that in a minute. Chapter 17, verse 1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I'll make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Until the 14th century, people only had one name. It's been estimated that in the medieval England, 3 out of every 5 men had the name Henry, Robert, John, William, or Richard. You would name one of those 5 if you were a man. Now, since the Clinton administration and we have the HIPAA Act, it's very difficult to go to the hospital and visit anybody if you do not have their given name so that the lady at the information desk can give it to you. Some of you go by Sonny. Some of you go by Bubba. We have a deacon in our church named Tater. When I was getting my doctor's degree, I never imagined I'd be a pastor in a church with a deacon named Tater. I refuse to call him Tater because his real name is Kenny. But if you go to the hospital and you need to go visit Tater, they have no idea what you're talking about. Well, I want you to know that when we get past the 14th century, a little bit further along, a second name was required to identify people. If your name was Philip, they may put at the end of that, "son of Paul." My dad's name was Paul. And then sometimes they would put place names, identifying a landmark or your hometown by your name. Then there were occupational names. They were put by your name. And then, as we see in the 21st century, we have a lot of nicknames. We looked at Elohim, my creator. And tonight I want us to look at El Yalon, and I also want us to look at El Shaddai. Very, very simply, El Yalon simply means God Most High. That's what all you need to remember about that. And then El Shaddai, we find in the scripture, means God Almighty. You put both of those names together, God Most High and God Almighty, and gives you an accurate picture of God's power and how He uses it for our benefit. As El Yalon and El Shaddai, God is the answer to my need and your need for power to make it through everyday life. El is the most common name for God. El means the strong one, the mighty one. El Yalon means the Most High God. So you got Almighty God Most High. When you look at Shaddai, that is from a Hebrew word shad that means breast, and it's used in the Bible to express nourishment. So Shaddai is the one who nourishes. So El Shaddai is Almighty God who nourishes and supplies our need. First thing I want you to write down is this: our God is larger than your crisis. Our God is larger than any crisis we'll ever face. Now, how did God first reveal Himself of El Yalon? I told you the first time He introduced Himself in Genesis 1:1, the first word He uses to introduce Himself is Elohim, Creator. We move a little further in Genesis, and we see God first revealed Himself as El Yalon to Abraham in Genesis chapter 14. So let's look at the situation that gave rise to God showing Himself as El Yalon to Abraham. Abraham and his nephew, who was Lot, they were returning from Egypt, and their households and their livestock were so huge, they saw that it was too large to settle in the same area. So in Genesis chapter 13, Abraham, wasn't this nice of him, he gave his nephew Lot first choice where you want to settle. Lot chose the well-watered land with green pastures called Sodom and Gomorrah. Now I want you to make this little side note right there. Lot made his choice by sight and not by faith. He just immediately looked out and chose what looked real good. So it wasn't long before Lot was living in Sodom. Sodom was not only terribly wicked, but it was also a place that was politically corrupt and unstable. Sodom was actually one of several city-states in that area. And they had been paying tribute and taxes to the king of Elam. And if you read chapter 13 and then you read chapter 14 here, you'll read about in chapter 14 about the king of Elam. That was all in Sodom and Gomorrah. There are a lot of kings' names there that it's impossible for us to pronounce, so I'm not going to try to read those to you. But what happened was the people there in Sodom and Gomorrah had been paying some high taxes to the king of Elam. So what do you do when you don't like the high taxes? You complain. But back in those days, they rebelled. So the citizens got together and rebelled against the king of Elam because of his high taxes. They'd been paying them for 13 years. And so the king of Elam, he got together his men and immediately put down the rebellion. But look at chapter 14, verse 12. He did something he shouldn't have done. And they also carried off Abram's nephew Lot and his possessions since he was living in Sodom. So Abram found out that his nephew who made a bad choice by going to Sodom and Gomorrah, had been captured. So you read on a little further, and so Abraham puts together a few of his men, and he heads out, and guess what he does? Tremendously outnumbered, he goes in and rescues Lot and these other people who had rebelled against high taxes. Down in Genesis chapter 14, 12, we see where his captain Abraham goes in and delivers him. In verse 16, we find this, in Genesis 14, 16. Very simple, if I can find verse 16 here, it's showing up. He recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions, together with the women and the other people. So, severely outnumbered, Abraham took his men over there against these highly trained men, and he whipped them and took back all the spoils, the women, and the other people that were there. Well, you go down to verse 17, after Abram returned from defeating, and that's the guy there I was telling you can't pronounce his name, that's the king of Elam. And the king allied with him, the king of Sodom, came out to meet Abram in the valley of Shava, that is the king's valley. Now, what you're going to find out when you find out what he's doing, he's coming out and he's telling, listen, Abraham, I'll give you X amount of goods if you just give me those people back over there. You think Abraham's going to do that? I don't think so. And notice what happens here. We see that in verse 21, he says, the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the people and keep the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, with raised hand I've swore an oath to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I'll accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the strap of a sandal. Do you know what that means? How many of you have seen Converse tennis shoes on our kids? And I've seen some of you adults wearing them trying to act young again. He's telling that king, he says, listen, I won't even take shoestrings to put in my Converse tennis shoes from you. And he said, so that you'll never be able to say, I made Abram rich. I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to the men who went with me. And so what he's doing here, he's trying to tell this king, I don't want anything to do with what you did. And he said, what you're offering me. And he said, I want you to know that my God is the one who caused me to have success over the king of Elam and get these people and these goods back. Now let me give you a side note right here. How many of you have ever tried to bargain with God? Just not a real good idea. Some people try to bargain concerning their salvation. Some people kind of try to bargain with God. Unbelievers sometimes try to strike a deal with God about their salvation. I'm just as good as those Christians. Look at all the good things I've done. Sometimes we try to bargain with God as believers about areas of compromise or disobedience in our lives. And when we do that, we sound like the king of Sodom. He is coming here to Abram, a man of God, with no right to do so, trying to make him an offer that was not holy. Now, what was Abraham's response? I gave it to you in verse 22, verse 23, and 24. Now, I want you to see something else that happens here. Abraham's on his way back home, and we see back in verse 18, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praised be to God Most High who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abram gave a tenth to him of everything. What is that all about? Melchizedek blesses Abram of Elealion and tells Abram that Elealion is the one who defeated those enemies. Melchizedek is telling Abram that God, Elealion, is greater than your situation. But who is this mysterious king of Salem that comes out? Write down Psalm 110. Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You're a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The Messiah is a priest in the order of Melchizedek. But there's a clearer picture. If you got your Bible, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1 through 3. Hebrews 7, this Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. That's what we're talking about in Genesis 14. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. First, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Look at verse 1. Melchizedek was king of what? Salem. What does that mean? This is important. He was king of peace. Salem means peace. He was probably from Jerusalem, the city of peace. Look at Melchizedek, and that word Melchi, king, and Zedek means righteousness. He's the king of peace. He's the king of righteousness. Notice it says here that he is the priest of the Most High God. He's both king and priest. Who is both king and priest? These functions were separate in the Old Testament except with Messiah. Verse 3 says he remains a priest continually. Look at verse 3, Melchizedek. He was without father and without mother. He's without earthly parents. Who does that sound like? Sure sounds suspicious. Without genealogy. He has no earthly lineage. Having neither beginning of days nor end of life. He's eternal. Look at verse 3. Made like the Son of God. He looked like God's Son. Look at verse 4. Abraham gave him a tenth, a tithe of all he gathered. What's so strange about that? Genesis 14 is 430 years before the law was given. The children of Israel had never been given the command to give a tenth. And Abraham gives a tenth to God. Only God is worthy of our tithe. What did Melchizedek offer Abram? Melchizedek blessed Abram. Three times the scripture calls Abraham the friend of God, but Melchizedek was greater because he blessed Abram. Hebrews 7, 7. Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Now I want you to see something else here. Notice back in this Genesis account that I read for you a while ago. Genesis 14, 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. This is the Old Testament. What does that sound like to you? That sounds like a picture of the Lord's Supper. The wine representing the blood. Bread representing the body. Is that not amazing? Who is this mysterious king of Salem? Here's who I think it is. I believe it's Jesus. I believe God manifests himself on this road after this victory. Prince of Peace, ruler of Jerusalem, king of righteousness. Our high priest with no earthly parents, no earthly lineage, eternal God's Son who blesses us and gives his body and blood for us. Jesus is El Elyon, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Do you see what happened to Abraham? God showed up and presented himself. And he said, as El Elyon, I am greater than your situation. That's the reason for the tithe. God is greater than our situation. We owe him everything. Now I'm going to make a lot of you mad right now, and I hope you'll send me emails. That's what I prefer. People conduct themselves in different ways. Excuse me. I need to cough real, real bad. But I'd rather be caught drinking than coughing, all right? There are two types of people in the world. There are dog people and there are cat people. And I found this just the other day, and this is for your enjoyment. Dog people say, you pet me, you feed me, you shelter me, you love me, you must be God. I'll depend on you. Cat people say, you pet me, you feed me, you shelter me, you love me, I must be God. Are y'all with me so far? Dog people respond to their master. Cat people expect their master to respond to them. Dog people focus on what they can do for the master. Cat people focus on what they expect the master to do for them. Dog people want to please their master. Cat people want the master to please them. Dog people rely on the master, depending on the master's power. Cat people rely on themselves and their power. Now the contrast is clear. If you know God is El Elyon, you can rely. What? You cannot rely on your own power. You cannot live a selfish life, a cat-like existence. You will see God is greater than your situation. You'll see him is greater than you need. Psalm 46, you don't need to turn there. I just want to read that to you. Verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Psalm 57, 2 and 3, I'll cry out to the God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. You see, God is even greater than our mistakes. Do you believe God is El Elyon? God, if he is God on high, he's greater than governments of men. God is your El Elyon. He ought to direct the way you vote. He ought to direct the way you live. Second thing I want you to write down is this quickly. Depend on God to take care of your crisis. In Genesis 17, verses 1 through 3, it's one thing to recognize that God's greater in your situation, know he's El Elyon, but it's quite another thing to trust him to handle your situation, to know El Shaddai, because this is where it all becomes very, very personal. Abram trusted God as El Elyon, but when it came very personal, he had to apply God's power to his situation and trust God as El Shaddai during a very difficult time. Remember what God kept promising Abraham. He and Sarah were supposed to have a child at some point, and his ancestors, relatives would number like the sand of the sea, and it didn't happen. So what did they do? They took control of their own situation and they brought in a handmaiden, Hagar. Abraham lay with her, and then he had a son named Ishmael, and we've been paying for that ever since. What's wrong with the Middle East? Go ask these cats right here. That's what happened. So they tried to handle their own situation. Then God comes along in Genesis 17 when Abram is 99 years old and Sarah is 89 years old and they still have no child. Get the picture. They're living in assisted living. God says you're going to have a child. And one day you go visit the homebounds, and you're going over there to visit at the Renaissance Marquis on Highway 27. And when you walk in the door, you hear this big celebration going back in the cafeteria area. And you walk in, and you see all these blue balloons. There's a baby shower going on in the cafeteria because Sarah and Abraham, at age 89 and 99, are going to have a son. Wouldn't that be exciting? I'd say start the morphine drip on me already if I'm the father. And so they'd had a difficult time trusting God, so we see God shows up. And so we go down here, and when all this happens, you know, Abraham, you look at chapter 17, verse 2 and 3, it says he fell on his face. I would have fallen on my face as well. See, Abram had to come to know God as El Shaddai. He had to learn to trust God to handle his situation, and God did handle it. In Genesis 21, Abram and Sarah had a son named Isaac. What you struggling with right now? You got some adult children not growing up, didn't retain your values after they grew up. You got marriage problems, financial problems, whatever it is. Listen, I want to tell you, God will handle your situation. I was talking to somebody yesterday, and they said, man, we got a house we need to sell. And he said, man, I had a contract on it the other day. And said, you know, there's one of those little exit clauses in those contracts. You know, you got so many days after you sign a contract on a house that you can just back out. And he said, what had happened is a couple was getting a divorce. And so the husband was buying my house. And said, I've been trying to sell this thing forever, and I was so excited. And he said, I was out of town with my wife. And he said, my smartphone rang, and I answered it. And he said, it was my real estate agent. And he said, you know, today is the last day for this person to get out of this, buyer to get out of the contract. He said, yeah. He said, well, I want you to know that this buyer and his wife had a long discussion over the weekend, and they decided that they wanted to get their marriage restored. So he won't be buying your house. He's going to keep living with his wife. He said, I didn't know whether to rejoice or not. Rejoice because a marriage was saved. If they got a divorce, he'd have sold the house. He said his wife said they could have waited one more day to decide they were going to reconcile, and then they'd have had to buy our house. You see, God can handle your situation. Third thing I need to tell you quickly, obey God while he's working on your problem. In Genesis 17:1, as soon as God introduces himself to Abram as El Shaddai, he says, walk before me and be blameless. You know what that means? Don't take matters into your own hands. Keep trusting God. The way to do that is just keep obeying God while God's working on your situation. Let me tell you a little secret here off to the side. When we were looking for a new student minister, I had discovered somebody in another part of the state. Fine man. He had worked with a friend of mine for years, and this student minister was the Benji Mathis of that church on the other side of the state. So pastor friend recommended him to me and said, this guy will do a great job for you. I made a trip across the state, did an interview. Then we did, I know y'all love this, when we're, y'all call it FaceTiming or whatever you do. We had this thing on the computer with our conference, and I got Benji and Ken there helping me interview this guy. So then we finally decided to bring him up here on a weekday just to show him around with no commitment. The guy told me this. He said, youth ministry, he said, that's my tribe. The guy was 48 years old. Now, because Benji is as old as Methuselah, I could consider somebody 48 years old, and the people over here wouldn't know a difference in the gym. And so we're working along through the process, but when we brought him up here, I just had a check in my spirit, and so did Ken, and so did Benji, and I didn't know what it was. So I told Ken and Benji, I said, I'm going to ice this guy. I said, we're just going to keep praying, and I'm going to wait 3 or 4 weeks to call him back after he visited. And guess what? He went in view of a call of a church on the other side of the state, and now he's a pastor. Now, I asked him when we were talking, I said, now, since you're getting 48, are you wanting to get out of youth ministry and pastors? That we're going, no, absolutely not. I'm going to retire as a youth minister. So I decided, which is rare for me, I decided to just be patient. And we just prayed for God to be in charge of that whole search. And I want you to know, in God's time, and that whole thing on that end fell apart. So I do know some people on the other side of the state, and I've been doing some investigation. So after he became pastor, I called his smartphone one day, and he didn't answer. And I figured he saw who was on there, because like you and me, we look to see who's calling us, to see if we're going to answer. You know, my phone won't even ring if Jim Price calls my cell phone. It don't even go off. It just kind of disconnect, like a South Georgia gnat. And so the old boy called me back. He said, oh, Dr. May, I'm so sorry. I'm delinquent in calling you since I visited Rome 3 weeks ago. I needed to tell you that I have accepted the call to become pastor of a church. I didn't tell him. I already knew that. I said, well, I wish you the best, and I hope you will be successful. And it was great meeting him and his wife. You know, things work best when they're plugged in. You know, I usually have a bowl of cereal and some bananas in the morning, and I like to mix my cereal up. Honey-covered Cheerios with something else that has almonds in it. Looks like it's going to be healthy, full of sugar. And it sure is good. But I always have one of those Eggo waffles. I believe you could pave your driveway with that decoratively. And some mornings I put that in there and I time my cereal 3/4 of the way down. Then I go put my Eggo in and turn on the toaster. And, you know, there have been times when I finished that last bit of cereal, and I go over there and that thing's still frozen in the toaster. And I didn't plug it in. And that's where Abraham blew it. We're still suffering the consequences because he wasn't plugged into God when he got with Hagar and took things in his own hands. Last thing I want to tell you, and I know we're running late here. Allow God to change you. Genesis 17:4-5, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations, no longer be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made a father of many nations. And that's exactly what God did with him. And then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall the name be called Abram, but Abraham, for I have made you father of many nations. Abram is exalted father. Abraham is father of a multitude. Allow God to change you when you go through a crisis. Eliaon and El Shaddai. When I was a kid, my parents loved to go visit their brothers and sisters in the country. My dad had a brother who was married and lived outside of Sparta, Georgia. And he lived in their old family home place. Some of you can get this picture. The way they built those homes, they were white frame houses. And they were long and had the bedrooms on this end. And then they had a long porch. And then there was another little building, and there was a kitchen. The only thing that was missing was a bathroom, if you know what I'm talking about. But I can never forget, when we go out there in the summertime, My uncle, he farmed, and he had a field full of sunflowers. As a city boy, I'd never seen that before. Those sunflowers were this big around. But you notice something. There's something I noticed about those sunflowers. When the sun would come up in the morning, those blooms would face the sun. And as the day grew longer and the sun reached its apex, those blooms were facing there. And then they faced the sun all the way till it sunk in the western sky. Something else I noticed as they followed the sun, that they would get larger and larger, and they would throw off a lot of seeds, and they were productive because they were always looking for the sun, and they were always growing. Ladies and gentlemen, if we're always looking for the S-O-N, like the sunflower, we're going to be very productive Christians. Because our Elyon and El Shaddai is God Most High, and He's the one that can meet all of our needs. Be sure you yield life to God and let God change you. And then He's free to work in any situation we encounter. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for meeting with us tonight. Thank You for Your names that You've given us. One name couldn't contain all who You are. 100 names couldn't contain that. But thank You for giving us word pictures so we can better understand the one with whom we have a personal relationship through Jesus Christ. Thank You for this picture of Melchizedek, of the Jesus encounter for Abraham. And Lord, I pray that we'd realize who we are in You and be very generous in sharing the message of salvation in this community where we have so many lost people who need it so much. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good night.